we've all been taken advantage of in life. Sometime, someplace. Maybe you've been lied to, manipulated, someone over you who has power and authority. You've been taken advantage of by false teaching. All of us. But let me add, at times in our lives, we've all taken advantage of other people. We've used them for our selfish gain. Maybe we've lied to them, manipulated them. Our position of authority, we've leveraged it for our ability of what we want. And I'm going to call this relational leveraging, this term. I believe relational leveraging is that with some people, with certain people, we know what buttons to push. And if we push those right buttons, we can get what we want. This morning, I'm going to be talking about being taken advantage of. And I hope that as we walk with Jesus, as we know the truth more, we begin to turn away from wanting to take advantage of others. And at the same time, we begin to be less and less susceptible to false teachers, bad ideas taking advantage of us. We've been looking at 1 Timothy, letter Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus. Ephesus today is in modern-day Turkey, but it was a booming city back then. And Paul writes him this letter to tell Timothy how he needs to conduct himself in the household of the faith, in the church. And he gives him pastoral advice. And in chapter 5, Paul told Timothy directions how to deal with certain individuals, certain groups of people in the church, how we should deal with older men, younger men, older women, younger women, widows, leaders in the church. And today we're going to come to chapter 6, and he's going to address two more groups and how they should be dealt with. The first group is slaves who have a believing master over them. And the second group he's going to talk about is false teachers. So he's going to begin in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He's going to speak to the believing slaves, and he's going to tell them, don't take advantage of others, and particularly over the masters who are over them. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. He begins by talking about slavery. Slavery has always been a part of human nature. Certain people, certain groups have enslaved other people in other groups. Today, in our world right now, on our planet, it's estimated that between 38 and 46 million slaves, depending upon how you define slavery and the method that's used to count them. But slavery today takes the place in a few different forms. Top of the list, sex trafficking. People are put into slavery to do that, to pay off a debt, forced marriages, forced labor. So slavery is alive and well today on planet Earth. Now, the Bible never commands slavery, never says you must do it. It never said that you must not do it. But what the Bible does is it's regulated slavery. Here's what I mean. You go back to the Old Testament, the Jewish people. In the book of Exodus, chapter 21, verse 2, it talks about slaves. Now, when we think about slavery today, we think about slaves as being property, slaves as being less than human. The Bible always looks at every person as made in the image and likeness of God. But a slave would be one who was usually having to work off a debt. And in the Old Testament, you could be a slave for 6 years, and then in the seventh year, the master had to release you unless you decided to continue to be a slave. We come to the New Testament times. The New Testament, of course, the New Testament times was the time of the Roman Empire. And it was estimated that at high point of the Roman Empire, one-third of the empire consisted of slaves. And the Romans would make slaves. The number one way was they would take people as they won a battle. They captured a city, captured a town, and they would sell off the people to be slaves. They'd make a lot of money, the generals would. Also in the Roman times, slaves were kidnapped. They were used to pay off debt. And a slave in the Roman times could often be considered very high culture, very educated. A slave would often be the tutor, the teacher for someone who owned slaves, who had developed that education. Slavery also in the Roman Empire, that the master could set the slave free. Now we come to Christianity. And Christianity changes slavery. Not because of violent revolution against the institution of slavery. Jesus never did it, Paul, Peter, nor John. Yet through the transformation brought about by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel changed relationships. And through changed relationships, the foundations of slavery began to crumble. In Western society, back in the 1800s, well, actually the 1700s, John Newton, we know him because he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. John Newton was a slave trader, the African slave trade. Jesus Christ called him. Jesus Christ saved him. John Newton was a changed man, became a pastor. And under the tutelage of John Newton, there was a man named William Wilberforce in England, became a member of Parliament. And William Wilberforce, God used this man to end up destroying, shutting down the legality of the British trade, slave trade, through the influence of John Newton in the background. So Christianity, unfortunately, there's been times that it's propagated slavery when we think about human beings as property, but the Bible's never said that. But through the Bible, relationships are changed, and Paul speaks about that often in his epistles. He addresses the master and the slave, Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, the little epistle of Philemon. Onesimus was a runaway slave, and Paul writes a letter to his master Philemon on behalf of Onesimus that he vouches for Onesimus, that he's a changed man because of Jesus. Receive him to yourself, Philemon, as a brother in Christ. Now, when we come to right here to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, Paul only addresses slaves here. The other places he addresses both the master and the slave. Why just the slave? I don't know. But here's what we do know. The church back then, if you were part of a church, you might be sitting Sunday mornings in the fellowship. There might be a master and a slave in the same fellowship. The next day, Monday morning, they went to work and it was different. In the church, it could have been a slave, could have been an elder in the church, a leader. And the master wasn't. Because in the church, we're all on an equal basis. No one is inherently better than anybody else in here. We only have one master in here, Jesus Christ. The rest of us are all the same, no matter what background we came from. And Paul talks often about being in Christ, that God looks upon us all as being redeemed sinners. Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. As far as our standing before God, we're all the same footing. We've been saved because of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes here, he says that the slaves should regard their masters as worthy of all honor. They should elevate them. He uses that same word in chapter 1, verse 17, the word honor when speaking about God. And here's what I believe he's saying. Slaves, as you work for your master, you're representing Jesus Christ. Your job has a spiritual component. And what is that? So that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. In other words, nothing is more important to you than who Christ is and the teaching of Jesus Christ, even greater than your job. And so nothing is more important than your relationship with Christ, and even in your job, that should be first and foremost. Now, I don't believe there's any slaves in here. Maybe some of you feel like a slave, if you'd say if you knew who I work for, but that may be true. But the principles are the same, and here's the principles. Your job, wherever you work, you represent Jesus Christ. And so how you deal with your employer, your master, with respect and with honor. Now, in other places, he doesn't say it here. Some of you are employees. Some of you are bosses. Everywhere else, Paul says, as a boss, you're to treat those under you with great respect and honor. The same exact thing. Not to lord it over them. Not to force them to do certain things. So when we work hard and honor our employers, it glorifies God. But when we're bad workers, when we cheat, when we steal, when we're lazy, what's it do to the name of Jesus Christ? Drags it in the dirt. Because people say, wait a minute, that person's a Christian? Look how they're working. Look what they do. Now, he's going to go into verse 2, and he's going to talk about relational leveraging. I'll tell you what I mean in a second. He gets more specific. Those who have believers as their master must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. Now, here he's talking about a case where it's a believing master and a believing slave. Now, a slave might begin to think this. Hey, man. We're both brothers in Christ here. You can't expect me to work hard. Give me a little grace, right? In the Christian life about grace. Give me a little slack right here. I don't have to work as hard as the other people might. Show me some love. We go to church together. That's not what he says. Paul gives three reasons why the slave shows respect to the believing master and not to leverage that relationship and take advantage of them. First is the masters are Christians. Don't disrespect them. Don't despise them. How can one believer take advantage over another believer? That's what he's saying. Doesn't matter if he's his boss or not. So maybe some of you are saying, man, I got a terrible attitude at work. What do you do? Well, one choice you have is you quit and you go get another job. Well, you know, that might be easier than it sounds. Well, here's the second thing you do. You begin to pray about it. Lord, my attitude stinks. Begin to change my heart. Begin to change me. You can't expect the other person to change. So you begin to pray about it, so that you could treat your boss with respect. Second, believing master, just like the slave, their believing master, he says, are beloved by the Father. We're going to share eternity together. So don't take advantage on earth. And third, both masters and servants benefit from obedience. It says, who partake of the benefit applies to both of them. Like I said, in other passages, he speaks to masters. So when both the masters and the slaves, whether you're a Christian employer or employee, you're doing it before the Lord, you're doing it under his lordship, there's a mutual blessing. And I believe, you know, Christians bring blessing to companies just by them doing their work and doing it before the Lord. So the slave should be even more dedicated to work because he serves a brother instead of less dedicated. Now, our equality with Jesus doesn't eliminate God's order of authority. We saw that earlier in 1 Timothy, beginning in chapter 2, verse 9, when he talks about men and women, both same before God, but there's different jobs that they have, different ways that they can act within the church. Chapter 3 talks about leaders in the church. Again, no better than somebody who's not a leader, but there's just different roles. The same thing here. And then he tells Timothy, teach and preach these things. It's the third time he says it also in 4:11, chapter 5, verse 7. In other words, Timothy, don't be afraid to teach and preach these things. Because truth is not public opinion. We don't say, okay, let's vote on who thinks this is true or not. Raise your hand. No, there's an authoritative thing that Paul tells Timothy. I've got this from God. Now, Timothy, you speak this to your church, to people with authority, not because of you, but because these are the principles that I've laid out. Now, I want to take this one step further. Don't take advantage of others. Don't leverage relationships that you push buttons that you get what you want. I'll give you some examples. What about Jesus? Jesus was God in the flesh. You think he could have taken advantage of some people? Not one single time. Now, Jesus didn't have a sin nature, so he couldn't sin from within. But don't you think, I'm just assuming this, that the devil was in his ear? Hey, Jesus, why don't you do this one time, man? Nobody's going to know. You know, take advantage of this situation. Have a little fun. Get away with it. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. So we see Jesus, the ultimate example, being Lord of the universe. All power and authority. But not one time did he take advantage of it. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. He says, make room for us in your hearts. We wrong no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. This is the Apostle Paul. Sure, he could have come there and lorded over them maybe. You know, every now and then, nobody would have known. No. He never took advantage of his position. And not only did he not, but listen what he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 17. Certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I've sent to you, have I? Even the ones I sent to you made sure that they never took advantage. And I believe in particular he's talking about here about money. There was an offering that the church at Corinth gave for the church of Jerusalem. And Paul is saying, we didn't take one penny that we weren't that from the offering. Then he says, I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? No, we didn't take advantage. We didn't say, well, you know, we're apostles. We need a little, you know, this is part of the, you know, postage here. Put in our pockets. Never. One other illustration. Paul is talking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there he's talking about sexual immorality. And here's what he says in chapter 4, verse 6. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or a sister. Paul's saying, don't use someone else for your gratification. Because in doing so, he goes on and says, God is the one who avenges over that. So don't take advantage of others. Be careful of relational leveraging for your own personal selfish gain. So he addresses believing slaves. Now he's going to address false teachers. And here he's going to say, don't be taken advantage of. Don't let them get over on you. Verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. He's going to say in verse 3, three ways that the church, them, us today, are taken advantage of by false teachers. The first way is if anyone advocates a different doctrine, anyone who teaches a doctrine contrary to Scripture, they oppose positions regarding the truth. Be careful. Know this. And what are some of those doctrines according to Scripture? The existence of God, the person of God, the eternal God, the holy God. Oh, you know, he's not that holy. He kind of grades on a slide. Don't be duped. Be taken advantage of. What about the Trinity? No one understands that. One God. Three distinct persons, all equally God, but not three different modes of God, three different persons. I don't understand it. So be careful. You know, they make Jesus Christ. Well, you know, he wasn't always eternal. He was created. No, don't be taking advantage of that. The person and work of Jesus Christ. The person, who is Jesus? God in the flesh, eternal God, who at the incarnation took upon humanity, lived a sinless life. And what about his work? He went to the cross to pay the price for sin, was buried and rose from the dead, is at the right hand of the Father, and is coming back one day. Be careful. No one takes advantage of you with false teachings around the person and work of Christ. Being taken advantage of about salvation. What's the Bible say? You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. By grace, unmerited favor, nothing you could do to earn it. Through faith, trusting in Christ. No other way. Not good works. Not what you do or don't do. Don't be taken advantage. And then what about the Scripture? Well, you know, that's an old dusty book, man. Nobody really can understand it. Well, I beg to differ. It's hard at places, but this is God's word. Breathe out. It's the very breath of God. Be careful people don't manipulate you and take advantage of you that you begin to doubt it. Because, Paul says, those who do this, the false teachers, are puffed up with their own egos. They put forth their vain imaginations as authoritative, that they become the authority. So the first thing is, false teachers take advantage of you by advocating different doctrines. Second way they take advantage of you is that their teaching does not agree with sound words, those of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does not agree. Continuous, present tense. Their words never agree. They're always off. Sound words, that's where we get our word hygiene from. Wholesome teaching, beneficial teaching. They've left the word of God and now they promote their own ideas. Now, you don't have to be an active opponent to be an enemy of the word of God. If we fail to give the Bible rightful place in our lives, we could begin to drift away. And in our day of useless, trivial information, we could begin to see the Bible just as another source of trivia. Well, let me see what I'm going to feel today. And, you know, we open the Bible and point our finger. You know, trying to, instead of seeing it as it is, a revelation of God all throughout, who he is, what he's done, and man's relationship to him. Not just trivial pursuit, but information for my life that changes my life, that transforms my life. And if it does not agree with sound words, those of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember a time back in the day, a lady telling me, well, you know, the only words I believe in the Bible are the ones in red. Now, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Everything else isn't black. Now, Jesus' message is more than just the red letters that he spoke. The whole scripture is about the revelation of Jesus Christ, going back to Genesis all the way to Revelation. Jesus is all throughout the Bible, so it's not just the red letter versions. Spurgeon said this, unless we receive Christ's words, we cannot receive Christ. Unless we receive his apostles' words, we do not receive Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Babies, you know, want that milk. So too, believers ought to want the milk of the word so that you may grow in it and respect his salvation. Because the word produces healthy teaching that causes you to grow. The third way we're taken advantage of is by false teaching is the doctrine conforming to godliness. What does that doctrine produce? Does that teaching produce more godliness, that is an inner attitude devoted to God and his righteous ways? Or that teaching produces sin and that they put their rubber stamp on it? You always see that with false teachers. There's always something in their life that's amiss, be it, you know, sexually, be it financially. You know, there's always something that just doesn't add up. So don't be taken advantage of by false teachers in that doctrine. And then he says in verse 4 and 5, he gives a description of them. He says, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arrive envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of deprived mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. They're conceited, always puffed up, their own pride full of hot air. Their ego is always above the Bible. They always can explain it their way. Colossians 2:18, Paul says, let no one keep defrauding you of prize by delighting of self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. There's always that element of pride, conceit, ego with false teachers. And understand nothing. You know, like most proud people, they have all the answers. They don't want to learn. They're experts in God's truth. They know it all. They don't allow God's word to speak, but they spin it like politicians and public opinion shapers. And their pride, it's always, you know, their antidotes. They're the heroes of their stories. And he says, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and dispute about words, useless questions and fighting about words. Now, there's a huge difference between somebody who's truly seeking and is asking questions because they want to know. We've always been told, ask questions. So my granddaughter last week, I love all the questions she's always asking. I say, keep asking them. That's how we learn. But these false teachers are not questions to generally learn the truth. They want to throw questions out there and things out there to trip you up, to try to confuse you, to try to sway you. And also they do it, they want to show you how smart they really are. Remember when I was in seminary, one of my classes, you know, there was one guy in there. I had him in a few classes. I mean, every class, you know, he'd raise his hand and not just ask a question, but he would always ask a question by giving his answer. He wanted everybody in the class to know he was smarter than everybody else and even smarter than the professor. That's what they're trying to do, how smart they are. Then he goes and says, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, and constant friction. From their pride and the ego's results in envy, that is envy towards their opponents, their discontent. They don't like popularity that anybody else could have. And there's strife, there's bitter discord, abusive language. They slander and insult those who come against them. And there's constant friction. There's no unity. There's always arguing. You know, disunity is not caused by too much attachment to the scripture, but disunity is caused by the toleration of belief and practices which are the product of human wisdom alone. Unity comes through submission to the word of God. And it says they're between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. Depraved mind, the corrupt mind, and they are deficient in the truth. They're occupied with themselves and their own interests, false teachers are. And then he closes and says, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. The interests in the things of God are not for God's glory and for the edification of the saints. The interests in the things of God are for their own financial gain. The desire for wealth, comfort, security. So they act godly on the outside so that they might have what they want on the inside. And that, again, is not about God and it's the people, but about themselves. Now, having said that, let me say one more thing. Christianity is commonly presented today by false teachers as, if you follow Jesus, you're going to be wealthy. You're going to be healthy. Your marriage is going to be great. Your kids are going to be wonderful. It's going to be so good. So they put that out there. Now, there's some degree that that's true. Because when we obey God, blessings always come from it. Okay? So falsehood always has a kernel of truth in it. So again, if you follow after Christ, you obey Christ, you're going to be a more content person. You're going to get along better with your spouse. You're going to love your kids more. You're not going to want to cheat other people. So there is a certain kernel of truth of that. So while I'm not ignoring this truth, we proclaim following Jesus, not because of what he does, but because of who he is. He is our creator. He is our maker. He is our sustainer. He is our savior. And for no other reason than that is why we're called to follow him. And if blessings flow from it, that's awesome. And I do believe they flow. But false teachers will make that the priority. So how can you be kept from taken advantage of by false teachers? Well, Paul tells the Ephesian elders this. Now remember, Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, who's at Ephesus. About 5 years before this, on his third missionary journey, Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem. He stops to speak to the Ephesian elders, and he tells them to be on the alert that for night and day I reminded you that false teachers were going to come around like savage wolves, and they're going to try to get into your fellowship. They're going to try to destroy you. But now he says, but now I commend you to God and to the word of grace, Acts 20:31, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. The antidote to false teaching, Paul says, to these savage wolves is the word of his grace, truth. That's what you got to stand on, he tells the Ephesian elders. And of course, like many today, the Ephesians were eager to believe whatever was preached in the name of God, the name of Jesus. 61 AD, Paul writes the letter to the Ephesians, and he tells them they're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. Ephesians 4:14, Paul says, you don't want to be tossed all around. You need to know the truth. That'll keep you from being sucked in. And he says that the only weapon against false teachers, the only offensive weapon that we have is Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, scripture, what God has said. And now Paul writes to Timothy, Ephesian elders, letter to the Ephesians, now letter to Timothy, 63 AD. And what's he telling them? The same thing. Don't be taken advantage of. You must be grounded in the scripture, so that false teachers won't take advantage of you. Now, let me close with this. Taken advantage of. No one likes to be taken advantage of. But I submit to you, we should also hate the idea that we would take advantage of someone else. So here's the first thing. Beware of your own selfish temptations to take advantage of others for pure personal gain. Folks, that's who we are. That's our human nature. You know, it's about me. But God begins to change that. That it's less about me and more about others. To use and manipulate others because of the relationship, to leverage that relationship to get what you want. And that attitude is changed how? By the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. As the Word impacts your life. I mean, man, I hate to even think how selfish I used to be. Not that I'm not selfish anymore. But compared to how I used to be, I'm so thankful that the Lord has changed me. And I want to, you know, we've got to be careful of using and abusing other people. In a second way, not only take advantage of others, but be wary of false teachers who want to take advantage of you for money, for power, for popularity, for lust. It's the same thing. The scripture becomes the filter by which you begin to discern truth from error, and you walk in the truth and not be duped by error. Take advantage of it. Let's don't do it to others. Let's be careful that it's not done to us in falsehood. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of God's word. You know, there's so much out there. It's just mind-boggling. And, you know, we're thankful, Lord, that you watch over us. You guard us. You protect us. Thank you for watching over this church collectively. That you've had your hedge of protection around it for 36 years now. There's been no major schisms or divisions. I pray you continue to do that, Lord. Collectively, and I pray as individuals that we want to know your truth, and that as we know your truth, we no longer have the desire to manipulate other people for what we want. And as we know your truth, that we are more on guard for those who want to manipulate us for their desire. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.